invite you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. I was hoping to see Carney back there. I need to get him to sign this thing. It's World Series time. Apparently, whoever has home field advantage doesn't matter. We were talking about that. But I grew up playing baseball and basketball and any other sport that I could get myself involved in. I guess that's a way to keep me out of trouble. But I grew up playing baseball. And one of the things they always told you was to keep your eye on the ball. I didn't necessarily know what that meant. I was a little kid. You know, you see videos, put your eye on the ball, keep your eye on the ball. And a little kid comes up there and does this. But they said to keep your eye on the ball. It was to try and keep you to where you could, because if you don't do that, you don't make connection. And if you don't make connection, then you're not going to hit the ball. And that's kind of the point of being at bat. The issue that I had, and probably continue to have, is I never really learned that you don't swing at everything. I would do things called cherry pickers. I mean, the ball could be, you know, they're little league pitchers. They don't have a full lot of control, and the ball's way up here, and I'm swinging up here. They're throwing stuff in the dirt, and I'm trying to golf with it, you know. But the point of hitting is there's a strike zone. And learning that if the pitch isn't going to be in the strike zone, don't swing at it. Right? Shercliffe could tell me, right? And you're supposed to hit it in the sweet spot. And you're supposed to just swing and know when to swing. The problem is being focused that way and learning to read the pitch isn't always easy. In fact, learning in life, we do that a lot of different things. We swing at a lot of different things. And we see these things coming at us and we want to do them. And at the same time, you know, we just get overwhelmed. And it's like, I want to do this and I want to do things. And sometimes we think that if we do all of them, if we swing in that everything that comes at us is an opportunity to get that hit, well, once in a while you might hit something, but you're never going to be effective. And so we just keep swinging and wonder why we never really get a hit, let alone do something of value. But here's the thing that I know, and I believe this with all my heart, is that God knew exactly what he was doing when he created you. Amen. And he formed you. He gave you gifts. He gave you talents. He gave you skills and passions and desires to do something more than just everything. He gave you all these things to do something that will make an eternal difference in this world. And I believe that God has a good work for each and every one of us. But as we shared last week, the moment you start seeing progress on behalf of the things that matter to God, the moment you step up and you start to do these different things, you can count on resistance to show up. And here's the deal. If your enemy, as we talked about last week, can't destroy you, one of the things he will try to do is distract you. The enemy will do whatever he can to take your eyes off your mission, off your calling, off your purpose, and will try to distract you from doing what is God's will. And that's exactly what happened in today's story in Nehemiah 6. The walls go up, the enemies show up. We see Sanballat and Tobiah, and now another guy named Geshem. They all come in and they try to distract Nehemiah and the crew that are working on the wall. So we look at verse 1 and 2. It says, when the word came to Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Now, Now, what's interesting to me is to think about something like this in our day, in our context. You know, we might have translated it differently. We might have seen this as a, you know, this request to meet with the enemies, and we think, wow, what a great opportunity. What an opportunity to convert my critics. And I'm going to, you know, this is an opportunity to expand our influence, to build my brand, if I was going to use today's terminology, to establish and build my name. And the problem is that what we often think is an opportunity, God calls a distraction. While we think we might be have this opportunity to do more, it often turns out to be a distraction from the enemy that is trying to divert us off the very purpose of which we've been called. And so I would argue that perhaps there's never been an easier time to be distracted as we are today. It's so easy to become really good at doing a lot of things that don't matter. So if the devil can't destroy you, he'll be simply pleased and satisfied to distract you. So where do we find in the story here? The enemies ask Nehemiah for a meeting in verse 2. And in verse 3, Nehemiah rejects the offer so that he can stay on task. And he wants to keep building the wall. And Nehemiah, will you meet with us? No. Nehemiah, we want to talk to you about your philosophy and help you see a different way, possibly. No. You see, one of the most strategic things we can do, one of the most strategic skills that we can develop in order to do what God has called us to do is the ability to learn to say no to things that might distract us. No is an important word. You can actually grow with your nose because you don't want to be distracted by all the things that take you out of God's will. So how do you say no? Well, when someone asks if we can meet, can we do this? Can you come do this for me? The way you say no is like this. No. Think about it. That's how you do it. Are you going to do it? No. Are you want to buy this? No. Are you going to go to this? No. Because realize this, no is a complete sentence. You don't even have to have no because. No in itself, when it is not timed with what God is calling it to do, is a complete sentence. You look at the New Testament and you find Jesus. He's in the midst of the crowds and people are he's healing and he's doing all these things and he's blessing people and people are coming more and more to him and they all want his attention. And at different points you see him go basically, I'm done. I've got to step away. And he would walk away. He wasn't being mean. He wasn't being rude. He was being wise because he realized that he'd have to say no to the crowds so that he could say yes to the Father. And I'll be the first to admit, I'm really bad at this. I'm still learning how to say no because I look at different things and it goes against my nature and I want to please and I want to do all this stuff. But if we want to make a difference, learning no is one of the most important things that we can do. You can't be available to everyone all the time. And if you're always available to everyone, eventually you have nothing to give to anyone. And so we have to be strategic about our no's. We don't say no because we don't care. We don't say no because we just want to be mean. We don't say no because, you know, any other reason that we want to be available and on task with what God is trying to call us to do. And just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. Four different times the enemy calls Nehemiah and asks for a meeting. Four different times Nehemiah gives them the same answer, no. The fifth time, Sanballat, He sends his servant with this open letter in hand. And the reason you send an open letter, not the normal sealed, wax-closed letter, is so that lots of people will read it. It helps create the rumors. It'd be like using Twitter for everything to send a diplomatic message. It's open and out there for everybody. And so Sanballat sends this message. And it says in verse 5, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt. And therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come. Let us confer together. Let's have a conference. Let's talk about it. There's an important lesson here. Don't let the whispers of people distract you from the call of God. Don't let them pull you away, because you will never do big things if you're distracted by small-minded people. Never let the opinions of others take you away from the calling of God. Don't worry about what people say about you. Worry about what's true about you. And simply live a life that honors God. Don't let the critics knock you out of God's mission. So Nehemiah hears this rumor. He gets this report. And instead of letting his opposition discourage him, what we find is it makes him more and more determined to get things done. You see it in verse 9. It says, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed. But I prayed, Lord, strengthen my hands. We see this last week. Nehemiah prays, and he keeps on working. And in fact, if you read it in the text, what I love about it is the way they continued to work. It says they're building this wall and they're working, and it says they had a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other. And then they move from there and they get a little bit more organized, and they have one family is working on the wall, the other family is right behind them guarding them while they do it. And they work together to accomplish something. They don't get discouraged because they know that God is with them. And they will do the work with even more determination. Remember that you were created far more, for more than what you think. God gave you the gifts to make a difference in the church and as the church in the world. And the moment you take this step of faith to begin using those gifts, you're going to see some progress, but you're also going to see some resistance. But just keep working. Keep being found faithful. And you'll see the hand of God begin to build your faith, and you'll begin making a difference in others. And when that starts to happen, and as God begins to use you more and more, and you just be found faithful in the little things, be found faithful in the next thing, be found faithful in the next thing. And before you wonder and you realize that you have to be careful that you don't let the external success do internal damage in your heart. You have to be careful that all this good stuff happening doesn't start to corrupt what's going on in your heart, because it's really easy when we start to see the increase to start thinking, well, it's because of me. And because it's about me, I have this temptation to lead with this entitled heart that I should get more because I'm doing more. And you have to watch out for it. Verse 10, one day, I went to the house of Shemaiah, and he said to me, let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the doors shut, because your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. So here's this buddy of Nehemiah's. Nehemiah goes to this house, and he says, I've got some intel. Your enemies have this bounty on your head. So here's the plan, Nehemiah. Let's do this. Let's go over. We'll go into the temple. We'll lock the doors behind us, and I'll keep you safe. sounds reasonable. But what's interesting is that Nehemiah did have the authority to go into the temple. Remember, the temple, the only people that could go in were the priests. But Nehemiah does have this authority. But if he did go in with for only personal gain and not for the glory of God, what we realize is that he would have been abusing his power. He'd be sinning against God if he did this. And he would lose credibility with the people that he was leading. And so in verse 11, we see what he does. He says, "But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realize that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. So Nehemiah is saying, I'm not going to hide out. I'm not going to take any special privileges. I refuse to lead with this entitled heart. In other words, this isn't about me when we started. It's not about me now. And I didn't come to make a name for myself. I came to build a wall because that's what I was supposed to do. And that's what I will do. Nothing's going to distract me. Nothing's going to divert me. No temptation will get to me to do anything else, because I will say no, because my purpose is not about me. My purpose is to say yes to God's calling on my life. So if you remember in week one, Nehemiah 2:18, he says, "Let the good work begin." He knew when he started it was a good thing. And he continues to see this faithfulness of God. And so now, in chapter 6, verse 3, he now declares this not a good work, but a great work. This is something that my God created me to do. He has put me in the exact right place at the right time with the right king to grant me the right provision with the right purpose to go back and inspire the right people. Because timing is everything. And faithfulness is everything. And God sends us to do something that will outlast us. This isn't just a good work. This is a great work. It's worthy. And Nehemiah sends the message to his haters, to the doubters, to the critics, and says, "I'm doing a good work. I can't come down. I'm doing a great work. I can't be bothered by your opinion." Excuse me. "Your criticism isn't going to deter me. I'm going to continue to do what God has created me to do, and I will not come down. Why should I stop and leave and come down to you? I'm doing a great work. I'm not trying to do something that's just impressive. My God has called me to do something that's important. And it's not that I'm trying to be popular. I'm just trying to live out my purpose. I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down." Now, I don't know who this is going to speak to today. I'm envisioning maybe there's a parent and you're just frustrated. You're thinking, "Man, there's so many things I would rather be doing than maybe changing diapers right now. There's so many things I would rather be doing than picking up after the kid. And every time I pick up after the kid, I turn around and it's all over the place again. And I'm frustrated. And I know there's more I could be doing." And I want to tell you, this season won't last forever. Do the great work that you're called to do. The season will pass and then you'll be on to the next good thing. But continue to do the great work by investing in your kids. Maybe I see someone that's trying to pay off a bunch of debt. And it's slow, and they're slogging slow dollar by slow dollar, knocking down this hill of debt that they got themselves into. And the hill feels so big, and you just wonder if it's really worth it. I want you to tell the enemy wherever you hear that you're not going to make it and that it's not worth it, that you're doing a great thing. You're doing a great work and you will not stop. I'm going to do what God has called me to do and I can't come down. For others, you have a vision for something. A heart for something that that holy displeasure of knowing that God is calling you to do something more. You see something in the world around you and you want to make a difference, but it seems like every time you get started and you make two steps forward, three steps back ends up happening. But don't give up the fight. You know that God's word says that if you stay in the game and you do not grow weary in doing good, that at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. This isn't just a job. This is a calling that God has put on my heart. You can't shake it. You can't stop. Keep doing the good work and don't come down. You see, in this story with Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem, it's a crazy, miraculous story. You know, what I want you to see is it's not a supernatural miracle. It's a leadership miracle with a bunch of ordinary people. Remember, these people were not carpenters. They were not masonaries. They were shopkeepers and gold dealers and perfume makers. They decided time that it was time to step up to what God was calling them to do. And we need to remember that the same God that calls us is the same God that equips us to do the task. And so we look to verse 15 and we find that the wall is finished in October. Just 52 days after they began. 52 days. It takes longer than that just to get the permits through. 52 days they did what God has called them to do and they begin to see it. I love this. There's no supernatural miracle that happens. There's no talking donkey. There's no fire from heaven. There's no burning bush. There's no parting of the Red Sea. Bricks don't just fall out of the sky and into place. There's just an ordinary guy whose heart was broken by the plight of his people. And he sat down and cried. He knelt down and prayed. And he stood up and began to act. And throughout the story, he seeks God faithfully. He prays to God continuously. He makes his plans carefully. He inspires the people passionately. He pushes back the critics and he keeps his eyes focused on the prize. And whenever the enemies would try and come and distract him, he said no to anything that was lesser because he was saying yes to the greater work. And in verse 16, this is what scripture says. When all of our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Who was it that's glorified? God. The one who called for it, the one who empowered it, the one who opened the doors, the one who made it possible, the one who glorified all that was glorified all the way through it. God was there in the beginning, God was there in the middle, God was there in the setbacks, and God was there in the victory. And wherever you are in the process right now, God is with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He's empowering you to do the good work. That with His power, with His empowering Spirit leading the way and our faithfulness, it goes from the good work to the great work. He's storing up within you and reinforcing you His calling that no one can talk you out of it. When your enemies come against you, God is still with you. Because greater is the one that is in you than the one who is in the world. Amen. Anything is possible with God. And so when the enemy tries to talk you down for the off the job, just look down, say no. I'm doing the great work. And keep at it. Keep working. Somebody needs to hear this morning. You will never finish what you never start. So sit down and cry, kneel down and pray, and then stand up and act. Get to work. Let the good work begin. And in everything you do, do it all for the glory of God. And watch God's great work happen.